We're going to look at that psalm today, so please open your Bibles in your hearts again to Psalm 19. Now, since we have just sung the psalm, we have an idea of the flow of that psalm, and there are three interconnected revelations of God in Psalm 19. In 1-6, we have God the Creator's witness to His fallen creatures. It's a 24-hour, 7-day-a-week, 52 weeks out of the year witness. God the Creator's witness to His fallen creatures. In 1-6, we looked at that last time. In 7-11, we have God the Master's word to His covenant servant. God the Master's word to His covenant servant. In those verses, you have the word servant, and you have it also in the next section, which is the third section, is verses 12 to 14, God the Savior's work for His covenant servant. You have the word servant in that one as well. It's very, I think you probably noticed this, but the first 60 verses use the word God, the title God, and verses 7 to the end use the word Lord, the covenant name for God. God refers to Him as Creator, and Lord refers to Him as the covenant God. So that's what we have there. So without reviewing too much what we looked at last week, I want you to just think with me about verses 1 to 6 and the revelation of God, the visual revelation in, that goes on in the sky every day, the choir at night and the solo at day, and what a wonderful one it is. If some of you have read Lee Strobel's book, The Case for Creator, for the Creator, and he was interviewing two individuals, one an astronomer from Chile, Guillermo Gonzalez, and one was a philosopher, J. Richards. They've written a book, The Privileged Planet. And in that interview, I'm going to break into it, what he included in his book there with these two individuals. And he's quoting Richards. So Guillermo and I embarked on a project to document whether there are important ways in which the Earth is special or exceptional. To do this, we had to show that there's not this long historical march of science showing how unimportant we are. We had to point out that the history is wrong and that what we're doing stands in good tradition of science, which says, let's find out what the world is like to the best of our ability. And then Lee Strobel said, and I said, what did you find? Is science right? Is there nothing special about this planet, as people have been saying for quite a while? And there's a long argument here. I'm not going to go into that, but just these one statements here. Richards and Gonzalez exchanged glances. Well, scientists have generally followed the Copernican principle by saying our planet is ordinary and that therefore life undoubtedly abounds in the universe, Richards began. We believe, however, the evidence is quite to the contrary. And he gestured toward his colleague to continue. We found that our location in the universe, in our galaxy, in our solar system, as well as such things as the size and rotation of the Earth, the mass of the moon, the sun, and so forth, a whole range of factors conspire together in an amazing way to make Earth a habitable planet, Gonzalez said. Here's what I really want you to take away. And even beyond that, we've found that the very same conditions that allow for intelligent life on Earth also make it strangely well-suited for viewing and analyzing the universe. Oh, we've got people capable of viewing and analyzing the universe on this planet, and we just happen to be on a planet that's in the perfect location for viewing and analyzing the universe. So we've got an Ivy League philosopher and a Chilean astronomer, well-known Chilean astronomer. In northern Chile, they got that marvelous place there to view things. And then it goes on, and we suspect that this is not an accident. In fact, we raise the question of whether the universe has been literally designed for discovery. Now, what does Psalm 19, those first six verses, teach us? The universe has been designed for discovery because the heavens declare the glory of God to people on this planet. Instead of believing less, we should believe more now that we understand some of these things. Now, King David did not have the benefits of modern astronomy, but he had the benefits of being a shepherd boy. And when I imagine King David, I mean, it's got to be a boring job, right? You have to by yourself. You and a bunch of sheep. Many people despise it, but there you are. No one to talk to, really. So I can imagine King David doing a lot of things as he's watching the sheep. And of course, some days there's a lot of work to do. Other days you're just sitting there, and there's the sheep doing their thing, and you're just sitting there. Probably practicing his sling. I think it's obvious he was well practiced. Right? Probably playing his harp. So, you know, probably some days he brought the sling, some days he brought the harp, and probably did a lot of practice for both. But no doubt meditating on Holy Scripture. You know, some jobs you can do that, some you can't. Pastor Oswald started this church. His dad had a farm, and he plowed with a tractor. And when he got saved, he took a sheet of the Bible out, put it on that tractor wheel, and memorize scripture while he was driving. I wouldn't recommend that with a car, but you can probably do that with a tractor. But if you're well experienced and know how to plow, so you've got a straight row and pick out something at the end and keep aiming at it. But he memorized a lot of scripture by just having that thing that way. So I have an idea that David, while he was working, was doing a lot of memorizing of Holy Scripture, meditating on the Word of God, and then at night, no doubt, taking advantage of the night sky of Bethlehem, away from the big city of Jerusalem, able to see the stars, able to reflect that the heavens declare the glory of God. I don't think we get outside enough, do you? It's a problem in America. We don't get outside enough. We're inside too much. We don't see the glory of God in creation the way we should. David did that. Charles Spurgeon said, in his earliest days, the psalmist, while keeping his father's flock, had devoted himself to the study of God's two great books, nature and scripture. And he had so thoroughly entered into the spirit of these two only volumes in his library that he was able with a devout criticism to compare and contrast them, magnifying the excellency of the author as seen in both. Good statement. Good statement. Now this psalm deals with both. So this morning, as we look at Psalm 19, we've already looked at the great picture book in the heavenly skies in 1 to 6. And children love picture books. Kids enjoy every butterfly, enjoy every bug, enjoy everything you can see. Learn about God in it, the Creator. Learn about it. Kids that can't read verbal books can read the great picture book. And we need that picture book. And those of us that are older still need it. my idea of vacation is not going to a city. I like to go to cities. I do that for personal improvement, culture stuff. My idea of vacation is to get to the ocean or get to the mountains. See creation. Be rested with God and what He's made. And just enjoying it. So we have the great picture book in the heavenly skies, and then we have the great word book in the Holy Scriptures. And that's verses 7 to 11. 7 to 11. And we need to be reading that book. Now, young people have a hard time with books. Okay, get a Kindle. I have a hard time with Kindles. My kids got me one. My daughter got me one. My son programmed it with a password. I never learned a password. I haven't been in it once. I don't even know where it is now. I've had it 3 years. I got real problems with electronics. But you kids that have problems with books, go with electronics if it's better for you. If you got to use a Kindle, use a Kindle. But read. Become biblically literate. I'm told the Bible Science Museum in Washington, D.C. is not your grandma's museum. They have that. It's more oriented to young people that are electronically inclined, not to some of the rest of us. So, but verses 7 to 11 is the great word book. Now, there's a connection between the two sections. 1 to 6, the great picture book in the skies, and 7 to 11, the great word book in Holy Scripture. There's a very important connection that we have to see. They both play a critical role. Now, we have to separate them on consecutive Sundays just to so you're not here too long. But what is the point? What is David driving at in his hymn to the Creator, to the Revealer, to the Redeemer? What is he driving at? When you sing a hymn or when you play some musical instrument, are you listening to the message? I don't like to sing, let's sing one verse of some hymn. I hate that. I've done it before sometimes because you only got time for one verse. But to me, a hymn is written to be sung. The author's got a message. Sing the whole thing. Get the flow of the argument. And David in this psalm was going somewhere. He was taking his fellow singers somewhere, fellow worshipers somewhere. So what is the point? Where is he going? We're not going to be able to go all the way through the psalm today. We're just going to verses 7 to 11. But here is a connection that I think you can see. The Creator of the universe is the author of inspired Scripture. That's a pretty basic thing, right? The Creator of the universe is the author of inspired Scripture. The God of the Bible is the creator of the sun and stars and vice versa. Now, this is the very argument of the book of Genesis. If you just take the whole book of Genesis, 50 chapters, and look at the whole book, there's a very definite break between the first 11 chapters and chapters 12 to 50, where you start off with Abraham. And one of the great points and the great overall theology of that book is that the covenant God of the Jews, chapters 12 to 50, is the creator of the universe, chapters 1 to 11. He's the creator of everything and all people. So the creator God is the covenant God. That's a really big point theologically. It's a very important point in this psalm as well. And Abraham is in covenant, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, with the Creator himself, not some other God. And here it is for us, the authority of the Bible over our lives, over our conscience. When we get to verses 12 to 14, we're dealing with the inner conscience. Who can cleanse me from secret faults and letting the Word of God expose to me things I don't want to know about myself. Have you ever gone to the doctor and said, don't tell me about that? I don't want to know about that. That's too painful. I'd rather not know. Just keep that to yourself. Maybe you've never done that. But there's some spiritual things, ethical things, we'd rather not know about ourselves. But guess what happens when we read the scripture? There it is. I didn't want to know that about Bill Hickson. Oh, no. Now I've got to change. Now I've got to do something. Now I've got to repent. So we're dealing in 7 to 11 with the Bible and what it does for us. But then in 12, 13, and 14, it's that searching. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse me from secret faults. Keep back your servant from presumptuous sins. Let the words of my mouth and meditation of my heart be. This is heavy heart, soul searching stuff. This is get on your knees, get on your face, and repent stuff. This is where the Bible has authority over my life. Why should that book have authority over my life? Why shouldn't I have authority over my life? Why should I let some old book tell me what to do? It's the Creator, my Creator, the Creator of the universe. It's not just any God. Not just any religion. It's the Creator Himself. When something's broke, when you have a piece of machinery broke, you want to go to the manufacturer, right? You want to go to who made it to tell me how to fix it. We're broken. We need to go to the manufacturer. So the Bible searches our souls the way sunlight searches the planet. Nothing is hid from the sun. We learned that in the earlier verse. That sunlight and that sun heat searches out everything. Its light and its warmth are everywhere. If you get away from the light, you can't get away from the warmth. And nothing is hid from the scriptures. All things are naked and open with him with whom we have to do. The same God that created the sun created the Bible. And he uses the sun he created to sustain physical life. And he uses the Bible he created to initiate and sustain spiritual life. And we'll find out in these last verses, the same God who is the Creator and the Revealer is also the Rock and the Redeemer. We'll save that to next week. And so, follow the music of David's harp, sing all the verses, get the flow of the whole message, and very, very important to do that. And ask the question to yourself, why should I let the Bible tell me how to think, live, etc.? Why shouldn't I be my own authority of what's right and wrong, true or false? Why not some other book? Why not some other thing? Why shouldn't society or culture tell me what to do? Why should I present my body a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to the Lord? Why should I be not conformed to this world? Everybody else is. Why should I be transformed by the renewing of my mind that I might know the perfect will of God? Why make the will of God the rule? Why not make the will of Bill Hickson the rule? Others are. They're making, not Bill Hickson, but they're making their will their rule. Why say, not my will, but thine be done? Why not say, my will, not yours be done? Who are you to tell me what to do? The point of the psalm is what? The point of the psalm is the author of the Bible is the Creator of the universe. Now, if that's so, then the Bible's got authority. Either it's so or it's not so, but if it's so, if the author of the Bible is the Creator of the universe, if the author of the Bible's covenant with man, legal relationship with man, is the Creator of the universe, then there's authority. There's all kinds of authority. Wonderful authority. Helpful authority. Needful authority. Authority we all need. If it's not so, we don't need it. It's a bogus authority. It's a tyranny. So, God the Creator's authority comes to us through His written word. Both are understood. The visual book's understood. They're without excuse, Romans 1 says. And the Bible's understood in one level. I can't remember who it was that said this. Maybe some of you will. Someone caught him reading the Bible, and they knew he wasn't a believer, and they asked him about it. He said, "Well, it's not the parts of the Bible I don't understand that bother me. It's the parts I do understand." I think it probably was Mark Twain. Yeah. And so, but understood by the things that are made, at least understood so that you are accountable. And this is the flow of the argument. I'm going to quote a few scholars that are quoted by somebody else, and then I'll go on. One writer said, "Just as the sun dominates the daytime sky, so does the Torah, or the law, or the scriptures," because Torah is used not just in the Ten Commandments here, but all the Bible, "dominate life." Another said, "While the sun is perfect in shape, revives the earth, the Lord's instructions are perfect in their intent and reanimate humans in the depth of their being." Another said, "The Creator's authority is behind the law." So let's read it. "The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day utter speech. Night to night shows knowledge. There is no speech or language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone through all the earth. Their words throughout to the end of the world." It's very interesting. There's no words, but there are words. It's the wordless book. "In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun, which is like a bridegroom coming out of the chamber and rejoices like a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of the heaven and his circuit to the ends of it, and there's nothing hidden from the heat thereof." Now here's our section, 7 to 11. "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The ordinances of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter than the honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned, and keeping of them there's great reward." Now, you see the connection? Same God that reveals himself in the heavens, reveals himself in Scripture. Now, there's no authority higher than the Creator's authority. That's as high as it gets. There's no appeal higher than that. And so, very important, the claim of this psalm is that Scripture carries the Creator's authority. It's written. Why do you have written contracts, but people do work on your house? Oh, why do you have a deed? So if somebody tries to wiggle out, welch on it, look, it's right here in writing. You signed it. So God he's a covenant God. He holds us accountable. There is a contract. It's very important. Now, I don't know about you, but when I get on those, I don't get on the computer very much because there's too many demons in my computer, and I just, the computers don't work for me, my phone. But when I do get on it, I'm teasing now. But you know that, right? When they went out of the demons, when demons went out of the swine, they went into my computer. So they're all there. All my electronic devices. Everybody knows that. I've said that for years. But so I try to avoid it as much as possible. But when I get on those things and they say, "Read the terms of this agreement before you go forward," I just click the button. I can't do that. It just bores me to tears. I don't want to know it. I don't want to be reading a bunch of stuff. I want to get done what I want to get done, you know. I'm not saying follow me in that. I'm saying that's what I do. But obviously, those terms are to be read, and you're responsible for reading it even if you don't read it. The people, the lawyers that make that stuff can just come back and bang you with that, right? So the point is, God's given written revelation. We are responsible to know what he said. He's only given us one book. I mean, how hard is that? Not a library, one book. And so, this is going someplace. We have these three parts to the psalm; they're very much connected, and nothing's hidden from the light of the Word of God when we read it. That's when we behold the beam in our own eye that we've been ignoring, and so forth. And we'll get to the last part, Lord willing, next week. But looking at the second part, I want us to just look at the second part, 7 to 11 today. God, the Master's Word to His Covenant Servants. The word servant in verse 11 and later next week in verse 13. So what are we looking at? First of all, the Bible is referred to in verses 7 to 11 by several different names. They are synonyms, but it's not the best place to spend our time. We can get the nuances to all these different ones, and they do have shades of differences. But in verse 7, the law, it's called the law of the Lord, the testimony of the Lord. Verse 8, precepts of the Lord, commandments of the Lord. Verse 9, fear of the Lord and judgments of the Lord. Fear of the Lord is a strange one, right? Normally you think that's a human reaction. Fear of the Lord is used of the Bible because it produces reverence to God. It's a way of referring to the Scriptures. So all those are just synonyms that are referring to the Bible. James Montgomery Boyce said somewhere, these verses are wonderful illustrations of synonymous parallelism anywhere in the Bible. Everything's parallel. The nouns, the adjectives, the verbs, they're just wonderfully put in here. It is really well. It's interesting that we have this. Different synonyms for the Word of God. We could preach those and go through those. I'm not going to do it because that's not really the main thing. You're supposed to look at the whole thing rather than individual parts and just look at all those as just different terms for Holy Scripture. So God, the Master's Word to a Holy Servant. And each verse, each chapter, each book is orders from headquarters. It's also a love letter from headquarters. And there's no appeal from it. And when we ask, why is this book so special? Why should we spend hours reading it, studying it, memorizing it, meditating on it, changing our life into conformity of it? It's because it comes from the Creator, and we're broken. We're going to the Creator to become fixed. Now, if you break your machine, we don't come to me. Can't blame the demons on that. I'm just no good at fixing stuff. Go to the one that made that tractor. Go to the one that made that chainsaw. Go to that person. That's what we're talking about. So three reasons why this book is so special. Why we should spend so much time with it. Why we should be involved with it and let it be involved in our life and be saturated and soaked in it. Let's think about that. Number one, 3 points this morning. God the Master's Word to His covenant servant is valuable. Valuable. I'm going clear down to verse 10 for this first point. It's valuable. Verse 10 says, more to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. This is a very basic statement. I want you to think about it. What's the most valuable thing in your house? What is it, besides your kids and yourself? What's the most valuable thing in your house? It's not your television, not your coin collection, not your gun collection, not your musical instruments, not your antiques or art. It's not the family heirlooms. It's that you have the Word of God in your house. It's more to be desired than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Now you got gold, you got fine gold, and you got much fine gold. There's a progression there. What's gold? That's gold ore attached to what it's found in. Fine gold is gold that has been separated from its ore. And much fine gold is much, much fine gold in its purest form. More to be desired than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Now, most of us think gold's pretty important, even if we don't think the stock market's going to crash. If somebody said, I'm going to give you a truck full of gold, we'd say, here's the door, open it up, bring it on in. More to be desired than gold, yea, than much fine gold. I think if we were passing out gold, like the gimmick churches, they don't pass out gold, but they pass out all kinds of other stuff to give people to church. But if, you know, you're a trillionaire and you've got gold to pass out, everybody gets a gold piece when they come to church. I think we'd have a lot of people in church. Might have a gold rush. How about a Bible rush? How about people rushing for the church that's got the most Bible? How about that? Not the most gold or whatever else. More to be desired than gold, yea, than much fine gold. And we remember in history or in fiction, Midas, Goldfinger, King Solomon. You can go on with a long list, right? People that are just absolutely obsessed with getting more gold. But here, the Word of God is called, it's something more to be desired than gold, yea, than much fine gold. That's a verse for priorities. That's a verse to make decisions on. I make much more money over here, but I'll get less Bible. I'll get more Bible over here, but I'll make less money. If I take this job and live in this place or whatever. I'm talking real practical now, young person. This is a book for priority. This is a priority grabber. And it's valuable because, why is it so valuable? It's valuable, one, because of what it can do for you. Verses 7 to 11 is describing what it does for you. And gold can't do it. Gold can't do the things that verses 7 to 11 talk about. Can't do it. Gold can do a lot. I'm not disparaging gold. Anybody wants me to give you some, I'll take it. But gold can't do this. Valuable because of what it can do for you. That's verses 7 to 11. Valuable in itself because it comes from the Creator. There's only one book that came from the Creator. It's the Bible. And not everyone's got it. There's people on this planet that have never read a verse of the Bible. How many Bibles you got in your home? I don't even know how many I got. How many books on the Bible have you got in your home? I don't even know. It's valuable in itself. Are we not incredibly fortunate? Remember that Ethiopian eunuch got to Jerusalem and he got a copy of the book of Isaiah. Do you remember? Do you realize how many shekels he must have had to fork over to get that? How expensive it was to have one book of the Bible in the first century? One copy of the book of Isaiah. That fellow had deep pockets. But he found in that which he had to have. I'm bringing this home. It wasn't a souvenir. And he's poring over that, trying to understand. And then, fortunately, Philip came by and explained it to him. Valuable in itself. Valuable because it can do for us what no other book can do. It gives us the mind of our Creator, our Master, our Redeemer. And valuable because things that are valuable can be wealth-producing. Now, some of you people are into investments more than I am, but, you know, a person's into that. They want their money to work for them, right? Nothing wrong with that. Nothing wrong with that. Smart person, right? Get your money to work for you. Nothing wrong with that. Money working for you, stocks, bonds, houses, all that stuff. wealth building. What we're talking about in verses 7 to 11 is that which is more than gold, much of fine gold, working for you. It's producing effects in you, in your family. It's producing things in people you love that all the gold in the world could not do. I reflect back in 1971, I picked up a Bible. I was a young Christian, not very sanctified by any means, not really ready to teach, didn't know what I was doing, taught my first Bible class. My brother was saved, his future wife. My sister was saved, and her husband, who's now Jim Lusher, who's our pastor's kid, but I'm saved. Many of their friends were saved. That was 1971, 47 years ago. What if instead of God giving me God's truth in the Bible my senior year at OU, what if instead I'd have won the lottery? I've never played the lottery in my life, nor do I ever intend to. But what if I'd have won the lottery? That'd have changed my family. Think of all the cruises we could go on. Think of all the vacations. Think of big houses we could live in. That would have been a change. Or say, for somehow I'd have stumbled on some invention, a little more better way to get your money, and made $1 billion. That would have changed us. But it wouldn't have changed us the way verses 7 and 11 talking about. I can say in front of this group, I'm so glad God gave me His truth and His word. I do not envy the billionaires of this world. Nothing wrong with having a lot of money if God gives it to you. But if you got that and you don't have the Bible, I feel sorry for you. I just feel sorry for you. John Calvin said of this psalm, the sense is that we do not esteem the law, or the scriptures here, as it deserves if we do not prefer it to all the riches of the world. Charles Haddon Spurgeon said, as spiritual treasure is more noble than mere material wealth, so should it be desired and sought after with greater eagerness. Men speak about solid gold, but what about solid truth? W.S. Plummer said, if God is seen in His works, He is much more seen in His word. In Psalm 119:72, the law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of gold and silver pieces. Proverbs 25 says, like apples of gold and settings of silver is a word spoken in the right circumstance. And how many times has God, the Holy Spirit, given me a Bible verse that was just right for what I needed to do or counsel or minister? I feel like I got deep pockets. I'm in the hospital and I don't know what to say to somebody. They're dying or they've got a big surgery. And open the scriptures and boom, there's something just there, just what they need. Do we know the value of this book? Do I know the value of this book? Do I know it? Do I esteem it the way I should? I'm in contact with the Creator. Who am I to have that? With all my foolishness and sin and stupidity. So God, the Master's word to His servant is valuable. Do we value it? Ask yourself, how much do I value this book? How much? But it's only valuable if you, it's valuable in itself, but it's only valuable to you if you read it, study it, apply it, and so forth. Money buried in the ground and forgotten in the backyard is not doing you any good. You're not getting anything out of it. It's, even though it's valuable, it's not doing you any good. So God, the Master's word to his servant is valuable. Two, God the Master's word to his servant is pleasurable. Now, there's a lot of things that are valuable that are not pleasurable. Many people could make a lot of money doing something they hate, and they're not going to do it. It's just not worth it. It's a wonderful thing when there is something that is both valuable and pleasurable. And that's what the next part of verse Psalm 19:10 says. Moreover, verse 10, more to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. When we had that Sunday sunset service here on Easter a few years ago, I ran all around looking for honey and honeycomb. I wanted both. Did you realize how hard that is to find? I think I went 5 places. But sweet, and I remember when I was a kid, honeycombs in the honey on the shelf was pretty easy to find, right? I thought, oh, I can find that, not a problem. It was hard. I finally found something. Very expensive. But the picture here is of honey and the honeycomb. It says sweeter than honey and the honeycomb. It's a very interesting picture. This book is supposed to be pleasurable. How many books have you read because you had to and you hated every second of it? Some stupid book some professor wanted or some teacher thing. Why do I have to read this book? I'd rather be flogged. I'd rather be beat with a stick. Why do I have to do this? So boring. I don't care about it. There's nothing for me. But David found great and glorious pleasure in God's word. It is to the soul what food is to the body. Remember when Jonathan took that honey and his eyes were lightened. It's a great picture here, even in these verses, of encouragement and in strengthening. And there is a joy in the Bible study that comes when we're alone with God and God's speaking to us. As David said, open my eyes that I might behold wondrous things from your law. I can't see them unless you show them to me. But when you show them to me, and I know that it's you showing it to me, then it gets exciting instead of boring. All of us have had a time when we just read the Bible because we thought we had to, not because we really enjoyed it. The real joy comes when you meet God there. I read a lot of commentaries. I can't say I enjoy it. I just think it's important to be accurate. So I test what I'm teaching. But the joy in Bible study comes from me, primarily me and God alone. I'm not saying it's awful. Sometimes it's painful. It's very interesting when God convicts you of something. It's painful, but joyful at the same time because you know God did it. God speaking to us to comfort us and correct us and guide us. There's something sweet about that. I don't think there's anything sweeter in life than that. David wrote in Psalm 1:1 of the person whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and he meditates day and night. His delight is in the law of the Lord. John Calvin said, if we are once brought thus highly to prize the law, it will serve effectively to deliver our hearts from immoderate desire of gold and silver. To this esteem of the law, there must be a definite love to it and a delight in it, so that it may not only subdue us to obedience by constraint, but also allure us by its sweetness. This book is wealth producing, spiritually wealth producing, and pleasure producing. God help us to see it that way. If you're not there yet, if you're a young person, you're not there yet. I understand that. I've been there, done that, just did it because I had to. And even as older Christians, a lot of times We're not there yet. Maybe we've been a Christian for years. We're not there yet. But I tell you, that's something to aspire to, because once you get there, it becomes the favorite part of your day. The time I got with God, favorite part of the day. Arno Gabelline said, prayed this, Lord, give us affections toward the Word in some measure proportional to its excellence. So, point one, God the Master's Word to His servant is valuable. Point two, the Master's Word to His servant is pleasurable. And point three, and now we go to verses 7 to 11, God the Master's Word to His servant is essential. The changes that are described in verse 7 to 11 are something we all need. Every Christian needs this. Notice what it says. The law of the Lord is perfect. Now, when I read this, I want you to realize the Bible does what it does because of what it is. If it wasn't what it is, it couldn't do what it does in us. Because we are not easy to change. Have you ever tried to change yourself? Have you ever tried to encourage yourself? You know, have you ever tried to convict yourself or comfort yourself? The Bible does what it does because of what it is. It comes from the Creator. It's designed by the Creator to do it. But more important than that, when we're in the Word, we meet the Creator Himself. He does these things through what He's designed His Word to do. We're meeting Him. And it's when we realize that, this book becomes completely different. So let's think about this. And without it, we don't have the warnings we need. By them is your servant warned. And in keeping of them is great reward. We don't have a chance to get the reward. We don't have the warnings. I need to be warned. I need it every day. Many of you have heard me say, God knows how big a sinner Bill Hickson is. The only chance I have is to be a pastor and study the Bible 8 hours a day. Not every day I don't get 8 hours, but you know what I mean. I need it. I need that much of it. And it's essential for the creature to hear from the Creator. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth. Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but an awful lot of people are trying it. But by every word that comes out of the mouth of God shall man live. You know, we dads, this is Dad's Day. Just a quick word to dads. Most of us, if we're a good dad, we'll kill ourselves to provide for our family. I mean, we'll work over, we'll do everything. Because we know, I got kids, I got a wife, my job's to provide for them. I'll just give myself. Husbands, love your wives. Christ, love the church. If it kills me, I know this job is going to break my health, but I got to do it because I got a family. I think not every dad, but most dads at least go that far. Got to provide for my family. If I don't do that, I'm a real scum. But how many of us unconsciously think, if I've done that, I've done what I need to do? How about raise them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord? How about teach them the Word of God? How about love the Lord and love His Word so that we can Deuteronomy 6 our kids? Important. How about let God speak to us so that we got something to give them spiritually when they need it, or even when they don't need it? We give them so much they're tired of hearing it. But hopefully we've enjoyed it at some point, and they can see the joy and the value we have. And at some point, the Lord in His sovereignty will do His work in their life through His Word. And God tells us some things we don't want to hear sometimes, but we need to hear. It's essential for the servant to hear from the master. You don't want to miss out on 7 to 11. Gold can't do this. Honey can't do this. But God's Word can do this. It's because the Bible is what it is that it can do for us what it does. Okay, let's look at several things. Number one, if you notice in verses 7 to 11, it's the word Lord, capital L-O-R-D, covenant name for God, is used repeatedly. It's the Lord's Word. It's His Word. It comes from Him. He's the author of it. It carries His authority. Lord, Lord, Lord. It's the covenant master. Two, it's perfect. The law of the Lord is perfect. That means it's flawless, without defect. It's the same word used of animals that can be offered for sacrifice because they have no blemish. It's complete to cover every aspect of life. It's talking about the sufficiency of Scripture. Because it is that, it can do what he says. Restoring the soul. King James says converting the soul. It's the same word used in Psalm 23. He restores my soul. We need restored all the time, even those of us that are saved. I need it every day. Dave Kaufman and John mow the grass now, but when we first got this property, I did it. I was a lot younger then. We had a walk-behind Gravely tractor, and it was old. And for the first several years of this church, I mowed the grass with that walk-behind Gravely tractor. And that tractor, you'd be mowing with it, and you're walking behind with it, and it, you know, it's self-propelled. I ran over trees. I did other stuff. But the big thing with that thing was it was so old and rickety. I don't even remember what we paid for it. Probably much more deserved to be paid. Bolts would fly off. Things would break. Man, I'm fixing that thing more than I'm not a fixer. Then I'm mowing. And you and I are just like that. We're just like an old broken down piece of machine. We were breaking all the time. We need restored. And the law of the Lord is perfect. It's flawless. It is all that it needs to be to do in us what needs to be done. It's the Lord's Word. And it's trustworthy. It's sure. It's reliable. True in principle. And totally verifiable. And it's verified is how Kidner translates it. It's the opposite of man's word in Psalm 12, which you can't trust the first four verses, in Psalm 12:6. It's right, it's straightforward and just. It's straight versus crooked, it's morally right. It's pure or radiant. Your word's a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. It's clean, without imperfection or pollution. You won't get polluted reading the Bible. I've read a lot of stuff I got polluted by. We had stuff in Spanish class at OU 40 years ago. It was polluting. Not in the grammar part, but when you got into the second year, the horrible stuff they had you read. Hard reading. My mind's polluted enough. I didn't need some crazy novel that was more polluting. But the Bible is perfect. It's without pollution, not without corruption. And it's clean, enduring forever. It will endure forever. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words won't pass away. It's sure, it's true, it's dependable, and altogether vindicated and righteous. It is what it is, and therefore can do what it does. James Montgomery Boyce said, it is because it's like this that it can do the things David also says it does. And Pastor Ray Steadman said this. This is a wonderful statement. This, listen, take this home and just... writings on Psalm 19. It says they are channels by which we find the Lord. It is the Lord who does all these wonderful things. for us. He forgives and revives and cleanses and lightens and makes us rejoice. It is, we find him in the pages of Scripture, that these wonderful things happen to us. And when you just look at these verbs here, what it does, you know, there's the nouns and the adjectives and the verbs. I think Kinder divides it up that way. These verbs describe the six effects of the word. It restores the soul. It makes wise the simple. It rejoices the heart, bringing delight and pleasure. It enlightens the eyes. It illuminates the dark and renews our faint heart. It endures forever, and it's vindicated altogether. The Bible stood the test of time. Do we desire it? More to be desired than gold. Do I desire it? Oh God, give me a desire for this book. If you don't, admit you don't have it. I don't desire it. I need to desire. I should, but I don't. It's a very interesting word, more to be desired than gold. It's actually the word covet. Thou shalt not covet. It's actually that word. Now, you're not to cover your neighbor's house, your neighbor's wife, your neighbor's male or female servant, his ox, donkey, or anything that's your neighbor's. So don't cover your neighbor's stuff, not his washing machine or his car or anything like that. That's the modern thing of servant or donkey or ox. Don't covet that. But this is talking about what Dale Ralph Davis calls a sacred avarice for God's word. More to be coveted than gold. Yea, than much fine. To experience God working in our hearts in the Bible is something worth wanting bad enough to seek after it. Those guys with the gold rush, they'd leave New York, get in a boat, sail clear around the end. They didn't have Panama Canal then. They'd go clear around South America. Half of them die before they get around just to get to California on the gold rush. Why isn't there a Bible rush? Why aren't these books flying off the shelf? But this is a story Davis told. It was about William Tyndale, the one who gave us the Bible in English. He was in prison because of that. Somebody found a letter just recently that he wrote while he was in prison to his captors. I entreat your lordship, and that by the Lord Jesus, that if I am to remain here during the winter, you will request the procurer to be kind enough to send me from my goods, which he has in his possession, a warmer cap. For I suffer extremely from cold in the head. Must have been bald. I don't know. A warmer coat also, for that which I have is very thin. Also a piece of cloth to patch my leggings. I wish also his permission to have a lamp in the evening, for it's wearisome to sit alone in the dark. But above all, notice how he puts it, above all, above the cap, above the warm coat, above all, I entreat and beseech your clemency to be urgent with the procurer that he may kindly permit me to have my Hebrew Bible. This is what Dale Ralph Davis wrote. Some pathos in that. A warmer cap, a warmer coat, a lamp at night, but above all, my Hebrew Bible. They strangled and burned him in 1536. But that sacred avarice for God's word remained to the last. That's what David wants everybody to have. That's what God wants everybody to have. Paul had that same sacred avarice in 2 Timothy 4, 13, he said, bring the cloak, oh, and especially the parchments. Got to have that. Why? Because it's inspired of God. 2 Timothy 3:16, 17 precedes 2 Timothy 4:13. I got to have that correction. Got to have that instruction. Got to have it. Bring the books and the parchments. Change happens. Comfort happens. Correction happens when we are in His Word and He does His work. And it's best done when you're alone. It's good coming to church. We all need preachers. Everybody does, because we'll lie to ourselves even when we're reading the Bible. I will, you will. That's the good preachers are. We need other people to teach us what we don't want to hear. But we also need to be alone and just let God do it. Just us. Him and us. Nobody else. Nothing like it. One more illustration and I'm done today. On illustrations, almost done with the sermon. This comes from Harry Ironside. And Harry Ironside was an officer in the Salvation Army, not the U.S. Army, the Salvation Army. He was home on furlough, and his family owned an olive grove, his parents. And some old preacher had something in his lungs where he was dying, and he asked him if he could live there in a little hut there, and they gave it to him. And his mom said, you better go out and see that guy. An old Irish preacher. He was living in a little tent among those olive trees. He had a bed, a table, a chair. He was able to sit up and he's pondering the word. And so when Ironside, the young Ironside came in, the man said, sit down, let me tell you a few things my father's been saying to me. This guy had nothing. He had a tent. He's sick. He had tuberculosis. He's dying. Sit down and I'll tell you a few things my father's been saying to me. And this is what Ironside wrote from this old, poor Irish preacher. Oh, the things he began to give me from the Word of God. As I sat there for perhaps 2 hours, then I said, you must not talk anymore. You'll be exhausted. He said, take these things and pass them on to others. That's what we do when we teach Bible classes, right? We witness one-on-one. But I said, how can I learn these things for myself? How can I learn these things for myself? Can you tell me some books I can read that will explain all these things? This is what the old preacher said. My dear young man, he said, I learned these things on my knees on the mud floor of a little thatched cottage in the north of Ireland with the open Bible on a chair before me. The one who wrote the Bible came day by day and explained it. And you can learn more in a few weeks on your knees with God over His Word than you can in all the schools in a life. I thank God for my seminary education, 4 years. I needed it. Thank God for anything we can get from others. But there's no substitute for meeting with God one-on-one. And Ironside said, I was amazed, and I thank God all my life since for that little Irishman, James Frazier. All through the years, I've cherished the lesson he taught me. If you want the wisdom that comes from above, if you want knowledge that's real, study your Bible for yourself in the dependence of the Holy Spirit of God. Do not just depend upon what others can give you. Now, we need others. Ironside himself was a pastor. But we need that. Okay, I hope this has been a blessing to you as you think through Psalm 19. Change can happen. Beholding the beauty of the Lord, we are changed. Maybe you're not even a Christian. You're not even saved. But may God work in your heart so that you can be like the Bereans and search the Word of God daily to see if such things be true. Is what this person telling me true? Is this in the Bible? Is this real? If you try, now, this doesn't happen if you're studying the Bible without looking for Jesus. Jesus said, search the Scriptures. In them you think you have eternal life, and they are they that testify of me. And you won't come to me that you might have life. It's Jesus that's the Creator. He's the one that made the skies. He's the one that made the universe. And He's the one that meets us in Scripture. He's the one we find there. He's the author of it. He's the subject of it. He's the teacher of it. He's the explainer of it. He's the applier of it. I may have mentioned this last week. I was on YouTube and I learned about a Jewish scientist. He is rated right now one of the top 50 scientists in the world by everybody. By everybody. I'm not talking about Christian groups. I'm talking about everybody. He's one of the top 50. Don't know much about this guy. Just listen to him a little bit on YouTube. And he became a born-again Christian. You know how that happened? Somebody showed him Matthew 5:28. Here's a brilliant man. This guy is as brilliant as you get. He's got IQ despair. He's got smarts despair. It wasn't an intellectual argument. You know what it was? Jesus Christ speaking to him from Matthew 5:28. Everyone who looks at a woman to lust after has already committed adultery with her in his own heart. Seems like a strange verse to save an intellectual on, right? That's the verse God used to win that man to the Lord. And basically, he got the law of God interpreted by Jesus there, didn't he? Not by man, but by Jesus. Came under conviction and was saved. When people get saved, it's because they meet Jesus. And we meet him here. The woman at the well met him at the well of Samaria. But most of us don't have the money to go over there and sit at that well. And that's not where we're going to meet him anyway. We meet him here in the Scriptures. This is where he sits down. This is where he speaks to us. This is where he'll do what he did for that woman when she said, come, tell me, I'm going to show you a man that told me everything I ever did. He just read my heart. He just dealt with my soul. Isn't this the Christ? And the joy of the Bible is when we meet Christ in His Word. And we know it's Him. It's the Creator. I spent time with my God today. If you don't know the Lord, may God speak to you through His Word. Not something I've said, but something the Bible says. And as you go through this, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul, restoring the soul. It does it. It does it. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The simple word there, simple, is open. Open to everything. You ever heard somebody say, I'm open to everything? Well, that simple is open. Your mind's too open. You need to you need to be instructed. You need to be taught not to be open to everything. Some things are just plain dangerous and wrong. The statutes of the Lord are right. Rejoice in the heart. Heart burning within us as He opens the Scripture. Commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. I'm discouraged this morning. Beat down. Need some strength. Need some understanding. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. This will never go out of date. Ever. The ordinances of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than the honey and the honeycomb. And oh, by the way, moreover, by them your servants are won. And we all need that. And keeping them is great reward. That's the voice of experience. It's also the voice of God speaking through David's voice of experience. Thank you, Father, for what we've looked. Help us to learn to love the book and love our time in it. We, all of us, remember when we didn't love it. Even as Christians, we didn't love it as we should. It wasn't our passion. We couldn't really honestly speak to it. We weren't seeing you in it. We weren't experiencing you in it. We pray that for everybody here, they become lovers of the book, people of the book. Not that we worship a book, but we worship the God who wrote the book. And we enjoy being with him. And we enjoy hearing him deal with us. Even if it's painful, it's also joyful in some really hard thing to explain. And we all need it so desperately every day of our life. And if someone here is not yet saved, may they say, "Speak, Lord, your servant hears." May they come to know the Savior today that they've avoided so far in their life and trust in him who died for them and rose again and repent of their wisdom and their righteousness and everything else and their pride. Simply come to him. Amen.